And we turn to those three passages we read together, beginning with Luke 13. And they all have the same theme. And that is that disaster can come upon us unawares. And therefore we do well to have put all our faith publicly in Christ. But we turn first to Luke 13. When disasters happen, it is a good thing to turn to this passage to be reminded that these things are not accidental, but they are sent by the Lord. And there has been, and doubtless maybe you've heard or even seen on television, the effects of the flooding in Spain. That should have been sufficient to have reminded us concerning the floods in the time of Noah, of all the fossils that were laid down and things, how great the speed, how great the power must have been when the waters covered the earth and above, when, admittedly, southern water, but not over a very wide area, can cause so much damage. But people's lives are important. And when these disasters happen, they happen to people, and to people who are not always ready for it. And the fact is that these disasters that happen are sent by the Lord. They're warnings to everybody else. It's a strange thing that people don't take much notice of those warnings. I think I've told you before, I certainly remember that in year seven, it wasn't called that in my day, they used to punish particularly bad boys by caning in assembly in front of the whole school. And I remember the first time I saw such a one, I suppose I was probably still 11, maybe not quite 12. And it was a warning, and we were all subdued. And none of us wanted it to happen to us. And so we did watch our behaviour. But when the Lord speaks on this scale, the general response of the people is, well, it won't happen to me. We have this strange blindness. It won't happen to me. Might happen to anybody else, but it won't happen to me. And that is a grave, grave mistake. Well, to turn to Luke 13 first. There were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It suggests that these Galileans had come to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. So this is something that the people of Jerusalem would have been very familiar with. Pilate had ordered that these Galileans should be put to death. He didn't like Galilee. He didn't like the general troublesome nature of Galilee. And anybody from Galilee was a threat to public order. So he had ordered, when they were at sacrifice, when they were doing other things, when even they were involved in the service of God, he would have them cut down and murdered. And the question to the Lord Jesus is a loaded one. You're a Galilean? What are you going to do about it? What do you think about it? Don't you think it was wicked? Don't you think it was terrible? Don't you think that the Messiah should come and destroy the Romans? But Jesus takes quite another tack. He turns it round entirely to the people who drew his attention to it. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Now, when at school, as I gave you the example, he had been naughty above most. But here the Lord Jesus is saying to the ordinary people who are talking to him, give it some thought. Because the general thinking all down many, many years has been that if people suffer such things, they may have done something specially wrong. If they've done something that merits a terrible, terrible thing to happen, they must have done something specially wrong that deserves it. Doesn't matter what it is, if it's a miscarriage, well, they didn't deserve something in their past of the mum and the dad meant that they deserved what they got. And so on. That is the world's view. They must have done something particularly bad. But you see, if you say that, it enables you to shrug it off, because you're not like that. And you can forget conveniently about it. Now, of course, that wasn't Jesus' view. Jesus teaches that we are all sinners. That every one of us has given our understanding away just by nature, that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. And the fact that the scripture says that and says it three times, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and in the New Testament, indicates that, you see, people will react to that. I certainly did when I was a boy. Not one? What about that man that I know, that deacon, that, you know? Is there not one? And the answer is, until the Lord opens the heart, there is not one that is righteous. So that all are equally deserving of whatever comes upon them. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Now, it was a difficult thing. They were murdered. The argument would then be, wouldn't it? Do you think that somebody who was murdered, a young person who was stabbed, or anybody else, was a sinner above all other sinners? They couldn't be sinners above the one who stabbed them, could they? But yet here was a murder situation. And Jesus says to them, do you think that those who died were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus is inviting them to think, suppose ye. Because their current thinking would have been the world's thinking. That if you suffer these things, and they're terribly much worse than any other, you certainly did deserve it. And if we can't spot what it was, something hidden deep down in your life. So Jesus looked at them after having given them a moment or two to think. And says, no, it's not like that at all. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, the likewise doesn't refer to being murdered, that you shall all likewise perish. That would be ridiculous. We know that's not true, and nobody would have taken his argument seriously. Except you repent, I'll come to the likewise later, you shall all perish. But what does the likewise mean? The likewise means suddenly, unexpectedly, when you're not aware of things being different, when you can't do anything about it, when it's so sudden, you shall all likewise perish, except you repent. You'll be caught out by the Lord's return. You'll be caught out by a car accident. You'll be caught out by anything. You might be caught out by a heart attack as you walk down the street. I remember the vivid effect it had on me when in the church where I was converted, the church secretary who used to do the announcements and the leader of the young people who was a headmaster, they both went out one day and they died of heart attacks. Within quite a close time of each other, the secretary, the one who worked in London, just went to work and he had a heart attack, and the other had a heart attack at school. They went out, they never came back. They went about their life thinking it was going to be just a usual day. They never came back. Now, they were believers, so they were in their hearts prepared. When the sudden thing happened to them, they were received into Abraham's bosom. They were received into heaven. They were welcomed into heaven. But supposing they'd not been Christians, supposing they'd not been committed, and it happens to thousands every day across the world. Dying happens to us all. Many deaths are expected, but sudden death occurs to thousands every day. When we're thinking of other things, when our minds are engaged on their daily round. Now, I told you why I read Psalm 55, you see, verse 19. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. They've got to the age of 20 or 30. It's all been quite normal. School one day, come home, school holidays, and go back to school. Then you leave school, then perhaps you're able to go to college, perhaps you're able to buy a car, and perhaps later you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, perhaps you marry that one, perhaps you have children, perhaps you save for a house. All these things, you see. And that's what you expect. That's growing up on the whole. It's what happens. But when there are no changes, where there are no sudden things to make you think twice, they fear not God. They just take life for granted. They just take it for granted that they'll wake up in the morning. I have a prayer that most evenings I pray as I lie down on the pillow. And it's threefold. I'm going to sleep, I'll know nothing. Dear Lord, while I'm asleep, will you keep the house from fire, from flood, and from burglars? I would know nothing about it. They could do all these things, and even if I became aware, it might be too late to escape the fire. Too late not to be hit by the burglar or shot by the burglar. Too late perhaps to get out of the house if it's flooding. When we have no change, we tend to think there couldn't possibly be any. And that's wrong. What it leads to is not trusting and not fearing God. So he says to those who reported to him about this murder that the people who were murdered hadn't done anything particularly different. They were not good, they were not perfect, they were not. But the same applies to everybody, even to those to whom it didn't happen. And then he introduces another argument. There'd been something else that had happened in Jerusalem. Or those 18, we know how many this time, and I suppose within the city, 18 is quite a large number to perish on one occasion. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Now they would feel that to the core, wouldn't they? There were Jerusalem people in Jerusalem saying these things to him. They want him to stick up for them. Now, we don't know why the tower in Siloam fell. It may have been built on sand. It may have been what we would call jerry-built, not done properly. There may have been other people's definite mistakes that led to this thing. Or it might have been, even as the insurers say, it might have been an act of God. It might have just come out of the blue, not been done, nothing wrong with any of the structure or anything. And the people upon whom the Siloam, tower in Siloam fell, they weren't in the tower. They were walking underneath it. I had a lady who was 90-something in my church at Finchley. And when she was young, she worked in Oxford Street, pre-war days. And she'd been walking along with her friend at lunch time down Oxford Street, and one of the coping stones fell right up the top of one of the buildings and killed the lady she was walking with right to the side. Well, you couldn't have anticipated that, could you? And Jesus' warning is that we should be ready. But do you think that they, because it fell on them, because it was accidental, because they weren't, hadn't done anything to bring it to pass, do you think they were sinners above all? Jesus, no. But unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, these were unsaved. You know what the word perishing means. I've told you a number of times. Perishing means not to be fit for purpose. You prick a balloon and it perishes. Still there, not gone out of existence, but it's no use. We say we're perishing, or our hands are perishing cold. We mean we can't use them sufficiently to do our job. Well, we're not fit for purpose. And perishing doesn't mean going out of existence, dying. It means dying not fit for purpose. In other words, going to hell. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? No. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unexpectedly, suddenly, not your fault. Perhaps murdered, perhaps an accident, perhaps ill health, but they're not mentioned here. And we need to be ready. And the only way to be ready is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have made a most definite public commitment to him. To do as he says, be baptized when you believe, be able to give to the congregation a reason for your belief, if we don't want to be caught out. And now let's turn to Matthew 24. And again, the Lord refers back to the flood. Now it's the flood that precipitated my line of thinking this week. But just think that the times of Noah, well, I don't know how you'd multiply it, 10,000 times more than that, more powerful than that in Spain. And Jesus is saying, my coming is like the days of Noah. Do you see what he's saying? His coming is not like the days of Noah at all. But in this one respect, that he's going to come suddenly. He's going to come out of the blue. He's going to come when nobody's expecting it. He's going to come when everybody is carrying on normally, just as they've always done. And that's the point of it. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. There'd been no change. what you're expected to do. Get to that age, you marry. The father has got a daughter who's marriageable, and he gives her away in marriage. He gives his permission. But it's a picture of everything going on perfectly normally and perfectly all right, but in the lives of unbelievers. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the dark and knew not until the flood came. Knew not, they didn't know. Came upon them suddenly. There's nothing they could do about it. It's too late to do anything about it. They heard all the preaching of Noah over many years, doubtless, because he was a preacher of righteousness. And they hadn't responded, another day will do. And then suddenly when they weren't expecting it, suddenly when they didn't know about it, they were suddenly engulfed with water. No escape. Only those who were in the ark. And that's how it's going to be, he says, when I return. Everybody will be carrying on as normal. But there will be Christians and there will be non-Christians. There shall be two, a Christian and a non-Christian, let's say, he says, in the field. One should be taken and the other left. What does that mean? Well, it means that one will be gathered up to meet him in the sky as he returns. The other should be left on earth when the earth is going to be burned up like the flood, but burned up with flame to bring its ending, but they'll be there still. And there should be two women grinding at the mill. The one should be taken and the other left. Same picture. And he gives women. In case the men, women think that only men that count, you know, in those days. Two women should be grinding at the mill. The one should be taken while they're in the middle of their work. One should be taken up to glory, and the other will be left on earth to be burnt up with the fire that engulfs the earth. Watch, therefore, he says. Watch out is the meaning. Be prepared. Whatever happens, be prepared. Make sure your soul is in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that all your sins are forgiven. Make sure that you understand that you, in the sight of God, deserved eternal punishment, and Jesus has merited that punishment on your behalf, who knew no sin. Prepare your heart. Be saved. Know that even if a disaster overtakes you, not even if it comes upon you with no warning, you will be safe. Safe eternally. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord may come. He goes on to say, if you'd known, like the good man of the house, if you'd known when Jesus was coming, you would have watched. If you knew, you'd made sure that that half an hour you were watching, but we don't know. It's incumbent upon us to watch. Watch our lives, watch over our sin, watch over our eternal souls, that they are saved. It's important to do this. Otherwise, we won't be ready, verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. And then he speaks about servants who serve him, one of whom or some of whom are faithful and some of whom are not. And the difference is that when the Lord comes, if he finds us so doing, so continuing in our faith, so praying, so ministry, so teaching Sunday school. If he finds us doing this, then he rewards us. But to the person who thinks, because iniquity abounds, I'm not going to bother anymore, the Lord's delayed 2,000 years, he's going to delay another bit. The Lord says that when I come, he will be appointed, he will be proved not to be a believer. He will be appointed with the wicked ones. those words. Be ready. Be ye also ready. They weren't ready when they were murdered in the temple. They weren't ready when they were walking by the Tower of Siloam and it fell. They weren't ready when they were doing their daily work. The women weren't ready when they were grinding at the mill, or one of them wasn't in each case. But be ready, for the Lord will return, and the power of his return is unspeakably great. It is perhaps the greatest threat to the life of unbelief, the life of belief, that we know no changes. That was the thing that was spoken of in Psalm 55. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. I told you only a week or two ago about a man in my church who was taken prisoner of war, but he was the only survivor of his whole battalion or whatever. And that turned him to the Lord. It may be there was a change in our lives. From being fit, healthy persons, we became paraplegic. Maybe that change would turn us to the Lord. Lord, what's to happen to my life? What are you doing with my life? Am I going to be able to serve you as I now am? But no changes. We begin to settle down, to take things just for granted. They're going to go on as they've always gone on. You see the pictures, the people in the cars in the flood in Spain, trapped, found dead in their cars, just driving along in the ordinary way, not involved in an accident at all, but caught up in the massive power, and it's a warning to us. Changes can happen quickly. We none of us deserve to be saved. If we had the opportunity of hearing and believing the gospel, let us act upon it without delay. We might say, another day. There might not be another day. Today, says the Lord, is the day of salvation. Amen.